I'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. My topic this evening comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10, the quality of a sound church. There, beginning in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Old men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." So the Apostle Paul here, in talking to Titus, gives specific instructions for various groups within the church. Titus is commanded to teach each of these groups with authority. Paul includes directions custom made for older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and in verses 1 through 10 of the chapter, it emphasizes characteristics of the qualities of a sound church, such as self-control, faithfulness, dignity, respect, godliness, and love. Older men and women are to mentor younger men and women individually. Paul also gives directions to servants regarding submission to their masters. And this application today could be for employees and employers. Titus is given instructions as well for the correct conduct of leaders. And the purpose for a Christian's good behavior, we find in the text, is to leave those who would criticize no room to attack the Christian faith. One of the things that I read in the references, it says, "We learn from this study that the Bible makes everyone a trainer or a trainee." Before we continue, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let me begin this afternoon to say that I enjoyed lunch very much today. Great conversation with Brother Dwayne for a while. I got to tell you, every time I talk to one of his brethren, I learn something. And certainly had a great conversation. One of the things that I wanted to mention, since we're speaking here about the quality of a sound church, as Brother Dwayne and I spoke today, we got to talking about how fortunate it is to be married to a woman from this congregation. Because as we discussed, we know members of our family that married women that are pretty hard to live with. So we feel, at least I do, I feel very fortunate and commend and the women of this congregation. As we get started in verse 1, there it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So the Apostle Paul begins here by instructing Titus to speak the things that have to do or that are becoming of sound doctrine. And when we read verses 10 through 14 of chapter 1, we understand the reason for Paul's instructions. Listen, Titus 1, 10 through 14. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And I got to tell you, as I read this, my first thoughts are Theotrophes this morning. I mean, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing. It's concerning the things that Brother Paul taught this morning concerning this fellow. In verse 2, it focuses on older men. There it says, then the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. In this time and culture, after reading those verses 10 through 14 of chapter 1, taking that into consideration, one reference says this meant those that are about the age of 40 and older. There was another reference that indicated that it was probably the age of 50 or older. So somewhere in that range is what this is referring to. These men were given six traits. First, they were to think clearly. They were not to be easily angered and certainly not drunk. The Greeks' culture was undisciplined and lazy, according to the verses we read in Titus there, Titus 1. But these older men were to live differently than what is described there. Second, they were to be dignified or worthy of respect. And this term implies a contrast to the disrespectful lifestyle, which was mentioned also, as we talked about in chapter 1. It is also different from the behavior of the circumcision party that was also mentioned in chapter 1. The third trait, they were to be self-controlled or sensible, which is also a qualification of elders according to Titus 1, verse 5 through verse 9. Fourth, older men were to be sound in faith, just as church leaders were to hold to sound doctrine. Again, as we read in Titus 1 and 9, older men were to affirm biblical teaching and live according to it. And fifth, older men were to be sound in love. The Apostle Paul explains this very clearly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. It is the Greek term agape love, which means a love focused on others rather than being focused on oneself. The sixth trait, they were to possess steadfastness or endurance, which is a key theme both in this letter and also in the book of Hebrews. That would be Hebrews chapter 12. Then as we move on to verse 3, it's speaking of older women. There it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. So older women, as with the men, they were to be reverent in their behavior. And this again means clear thinking. It means slow to anger and not prone to drunkenness. Three other attributes are given in this verse. These are added to a command to train the younger women as it begins in verse 4. The first of these three traits is not to be slanderous or malicious gossips. Slandering involves speaking badly of others, and it includes all forms of gossip. This sin was also condemned in Leviticus 19 and verse 16. There in that verse it says, you shall not go about as talebearers among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus also spoke against slander in Matthew 15 and verse 19, and also in Mark 7 and verse 22. And so did the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, and also 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. And the Apostle John spoke of it in Revelation 2 and verse 9. Paul mentioned slander or gossip more than a dozen times in his writings. The second of the three traits was not to be slaves to much wine. This parallels the qualification of elders in Titus 1, verse 5 through verse 9. The Greek phrase here is either translated as slaves to wine or addicted to wine. The word slaves is the same Greek word that is translated servant in Titus 1 and verse 1, referring to Paul as a servant of God. So think of that word slaves, and that word, when it says not to be slaves to much wine, it means that it's translated not to be addicted to wine. The third trait, like the older men and elders, older women were to teach what is good. Unlike the men, however, their teaching was as a uniqueness seen in verse 4 through verse 5, and it's focusing on the helping of young women. There in verse 4 and 5 it says, they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 3 gives instructions to train the younger women, or to encourage them, is basically the meaning of that. In that time and the place, and considering the culture, older women would have been those that are around the same age it spoke of as the older men, somewhere above the age of 40 or above the age of 50. These women were usually already married. They had already raised children and had sufficient experience to pass on to the younger women. This experience was important, given the immoral culture that we know of in which the younger women of Crete were accustomed to. Remember what it said in those verses in chapter 1. In Titus 2 and verse 12, there it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So the focus of younger women was to be to their immediate families. And in contrast with the wild living of the Cretes, the non-believers, a young Christian woman was to live faithfully to her husband, showing love to him and to her children. We read in Proverbs 31 in verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The Apostle Paul tells how husbands and wives should treat one another in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Wives are meant to respect their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives as themselves. In verse 5 of the text, Paul instructs young women in godly living. He focuses on five specific areas. First, young women are to be self-controlled or sensible. This is a trait also expected of older men, of verse 2. Second, they were to be pure. And this is a trait highly valued by the Apostle Paul in mentioned three times in Titus 1 and verse 15. Third, young women were to be busy at home or to be homemakers. This phrase does not prohibit, listen very closely, this phrase does not prohibit women working another job or working outside of the home. Rather, it highlights the critical value of women having and caring for the home. Some women in Crete were known for being lazy, according to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, and living for pleasure. In contrast, a godly young woman, they were to be known for their concern for their home. Fourth, young women were to be kind. And this trait is also a part of the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, which is relevant for all Christians. Fifth, young women were to be submissive to their own husbands. In Titus, this is meant to be in contrast to the culture of the non-believers of Crete, where wives disrespected their husbands. This submission does not mean living as a servant or never taking the initiative. Rather, it means living with love under the husband's leadership. Verses 6 through verse 8. This speaks of young men. There it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may... I'm sorry, let me read that again. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Titus is told to urge these young men to be self-controlled or to be sensible. And this command uses the Greek word which means to challenge or to admonish. So in other words, Titus is supposed to motivate these young men to live with self-control. And this part of the fruit of the Spirit also we read of in Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Self-control involves both purity and other areas in which young men were to live as an example. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul offered similar advice to Timothy. There he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The concept of a godly example is similar to the Old Testament example where Moses was commanded to construct the tabernacle according to the pattern given by God. The godly example and the pattern of God are one and the same. Verse 7, young men were instructed to live as clear examples in two general areas, their good works and their teaching. And here again, Paul's words to Titus resemble his advice to Timothy. Paul had instructed Timothy to study carefully so that others could see his spiritual growth, convicting others and leading them to Christ. Read that in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. There it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In verse 7, it also begins a list of traits that are associated with the proper teaching. First of all, the teaching of the young men, including Titus, they must show integrity. This command uses the Greek word in a form which the New Testament only uses in this particular verse. It refers to soundness and incorruptibility. The second trait is dignity. It includes the ideals of honor and respect. Verse 8 continues the list of attributes which Paul began in verse 6. Here, the Apostle Paul commends young men to have sound speech, and this trait was taught consistently in the early church. This is speech which is beyond criticism, so that those who criticize shame themselves. This echoes Peter's instructions in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and verse 16. There it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So here Peter instructs Christians to live so that anyone who attacks their character will be embarrassed, will embarrass themselves in the eyes of others. And at the same time, Peter commands a gentle, respectful approach and a readiness to answer those that question our faith. Verses 9 and 10, it speaks of bond slaves and masters. There it says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So in verses 9 and 10, it continues Paul's instructions to Titus on how to guide various groups within the church. These verses focus on bondservants and slaves. Bondservants were a common part of the first century culture, and Paul included teachings for them in this letter. He showed concern for their well-being. He included urging masters to free slaves whenever possible, such as in the letter to Philemon. Paul's commands apply to anyone operating under the authority of someone else. According to this text, bondservants are to obey their masters in everything and to strive to be well-pleasing to them. This phrase is similar to God the Father saying he was well-pleased with Jesus the Son at his baptism in Matthew 3. In verse 17. It reflects a person successfully performing the will of the master. And likewise, the servant is not to be argumentative. Instead of opposing his or her master, the bondservant is to comply and to seek the good of both the head and their household. And continuing in his instructions to bondservants in verse 10, Paul instructs them not to steal. Instead, slaves are to demonstrate faithfulness. And in other words, servants are to give their masters every reason to trust them. Their actions are to be noble. The last phrase of this verse explains why. So that everything the servant does will bring honor and glory to God and to His truth. The references indicate the life goal of a bondservant is to make the teachings of God appealing by living them out. An ancient bondservant had no direct influence over his or her master. But through godly behavior, they could influence their master to come to faith in Christ. So as you consider these, and as we close our lesson, may God's grace give us the ability to be the kind of men and women and workers that will make us ornaments, illustrating the value of serving God. The Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So having the qualities of a sound church, this will allow us to live in such a way as to prove that God's will is good, that it is acceptable, and that it is perfect. You know, 1 John and Second John, Third John, was a very good study. And I think those studies led up to what is told to Titus concerning the sound qualities or the qualities of the sound church. And certainly the lesson involves all. And I like the reference that indicated that no matter who we are in the church, we are all trainers and we are all trainees. Even as a trainer, he is still a trainee, I believe, all of his life. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel, would you come as we stand and sing?